Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David, and I'm reading from the NIV version. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Thanks, Suzanne. What an incredible psalm. I might just get turned down a fraction, if that's all right. Welcome back to those who have just recently returned from holidays or who are visiting. I can see a lot of unfamiliar faces today. So if you are new, my name's Todd. I'm the associate pastor here. Andrew, our senior pastor, is on long service leave at the moment, sending me pictures of him kite surfing. So that's good that they managed to redirect their holiday from the South Coast somewhere else. But let's be praying for him, that it's a time of rest for him and the Duncan family. But we come to our second week in this series on spiritual disciplines, practices, habits. We're calling it Habits of Grace. And last week, if you weren't here, we spoke about kind of the difference between trying to be like Jesus and training to be like Jesus. So often we set new intentions and resolutions for the new year, and many of them sound quite a lot like this. This year I'm going to try harder to love more, to be more forgiving, to be more generous. And yet we find, as good as our intentions might be, we face that disappointment of failing to live up to even our own standards. It's not just a matter of trying harder, but putting into place rhythms, practices, habits, disciplines that bit by bit will grow us and form us into the likeness of Jesus, that will open up space in our lives for the grace of God to be at work. We spoke a bit about the nature of spiritual habits last week, and then we looked specifically at reading scripture. If you weren't with us, I encourage you to go onto our podcast on iTunes. You can have a listen to that. It might help you piece together this series as we go along. But today we're going to be looking at the habit of prayer. Now, like, I'll be super honest at the outset here. There are many people in this room who would be far more qualified to speak about the spiritual discipline, the habit of prayer, than me. I'm very much a pilgrim on a journey. God is teaching me and growing me this in this area. But many of you have formed deep habits of prayer throughout a lifetime and spent countless hours, days, months in the presence of God through prayer. So I just want to acknowledge the rich wisdom in this room around this idea of prayer. But as God has been shaping me and teaching me prayer throughout this last year, I just want to share with you some of the really simple things that I've found have enriched my prayer life over this past year. So I'm going to pray for us as we speak about prayer this morning. Let's pray. God, it is such a privilege that we get to come before you, the living God, the creator God, and just speak to you, to enter your presence boldly and confidently. Lord, let us not ever take that for granted. Let us not forget what a beautiful thing it is to be able to come before our Heavenly Father, speak to you, and just know that you love us, you know us, that you're patient with us, that your grace to us never ends. So I pray that wherever we're at on this journey with prayer, that you would not only challenge us, but inspire us today, God. That we wouldn't think, I've had bad habits for so long, I'll never change. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that there would be renewal in our church for prayer this year. In Jesus' name, amen. I reckon as we speak about spiritual disciplines, there's actually a fairly simple principle that underlies our need as followers of Jesus to develop habits and practices and disciplines in our spiritual lives. And the principle is this: if we want to be like Jesus, then quite simply, we need to live as he lived. When I say that, we turn to the Gospels to see how Jesus lived his life. And what do we see? We see very much a highlights reel, do we not? So much of his life isn't actually spoken about in the Gospels. Of course, we see the highlights, we see the sermons, we see the miracles, we see the great acts of love and compassion and mercy. We see the highlights, but actually we miss a lot of the in-between stuff. And I would actually argue that it's the in-between stuff that actually fuels and powers the ministry of Jesus. It is there, though. If you look carefully, it is there. We get an insight into the private spiritual life of Jesus, the one we seek to follow. Let me just rattle off a few that I kind of found this week. Matthew 14:23 says this: after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Mark 6:46, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Matthew 26:36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And you could keep going, but the idea is this: time and time and time again in the Gospels, we see Jesus slipping away from the crowds, seeking that place of quiet and stillness and solitude, that secret place, so that he can be in prayer, so that he can have intimate communion with his Father. Now, let me ask you, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's one of the true mysteries of the incarnation, of Jesus coming to us in flesh. Just this idea that Jesus actually prayed. Have you ever thought about that for a second? That's quite an odd thing for the one who we say is divine, is God, that Jesus, in his time here on earth, actually prayed to God. In the incarnation, as God becomes man, as he becomes flesh, it seems like part of that deliberate, humble limiting of himself was that Jesus would know what it's like to be in our shoes, that he would have to commune with his Father, not in kind of direct relationship, but through the act of prayer. It's so easy to think, Jesus' life is impossible to model. It's so far out there. He's different to us. But in a very real way, when it comes to prayer, he is similar to us. Jesus prayed. Prayer was the means by which he got to know his Father. Again, there's so much mystery in how that works, but one worth thinking about. Jesus says this in John's Gospel, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." And so it seems in that secret place, that place of solitude and quiet, as Jesus prayed, as he entered this space of communion and intimacy with his Father, he became so one in mind, in spirit, in his thoughts, in his actions, that Jesus could say that I only do what I see my Father doing. I wonder if we could say that about our lives, about our ministries, that actually we only do what we see God doing, that we are so intimate with our Father that actually we do not pursue any avenue, we do not, you know, solve any problem, we do not pursue any ministry unless it is where we see our Father at work, calling us to step into that space. I reckon this place of prayer, of solitude, of stillness, is the fuel of Jesus' ministry. It's the power behind his ministry. Prayer shapes us. Prayer forms us into the likeness of the one who we pray to. In experiencing that communion, that intimacy, we become like our Father in heaven. Richard Foster, who wrote that book, Celebration of Disciplines, you may have read it, really encourage you if you're seeking to go deeper in this area of your spiritual life, that it's a great book covering all the different disciplines. Richard Foster says this, "To pray is to change. To pray is to change." He says in prayer, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him. We begin to desire the things that he desires, to love the things that he loves, to will the things that he wills. Our hearts, our spirits, our minds are become totally aligned with the Father to the point that we share his desires, we share his love, we share his passions. We end up only really doing what we see him already doing. To pray is to change. It's to become more like the one that we pray to. Now, let's get a little bit practical today about how we might continue in our own spiritual lives to develop that kind of intimacy with God. Because to me right now, that like reading about Jesus' spiritual, that just seems so far away from me right now. And I also wonder, how does that fit in with, like, you know, the pressures of having a 1.5-year-old or work, family, our social lives? Where do I even begin to develop that kind of rich prayer life, developing habits of moving away to that secret place in prayer? It's been a journey that I've been on with God over the last little while, figuring out what that looks like in my stage of life, and it's one that we need to go on as well. And to be honest, I was reading this book this week. I was listing off the prayer habits of some of the giants of the faith, speaking about Luther praying for 3 hours every day, you know, Bonhoeffer praying, and all these amazing examples. And to be honest, I felt deflated. And I don't know if that's the same for you. You think, how can I even begin to get there? But it's this principle we were talking about last week of, you know, waking up one morning and trying to run a marathon. You're not going to get there in one go. It's about beginning to develop small habits, rituals, practices in your life. It's about actually entering a life of training in godliness, as Paul said to Peter, to Timothy, training in godliness, so that we might continue to grow in our prayer life. But a few things I want to kind of highlight, a few attitudes that we should come to prayer with that have been helpful for me. So I'm going to talk about what it means to be still, to be real, to be simple, and to be consistent in prayer. To be still, to be real, to be simple, and to be consistent in prayer. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. And in it, to me, the pinnacle of that psalm are these words, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. And as far as we can see in this psalm, these words are being spoken to a people in turmoil. Much like our world today, nations rage. They're at war with one another. It seems to allude to kind of physical or kind of natural disasters. It's a little bit vague on the details, but I think in that, the prayer, the psalm writers are enabling us to adopt this as our own prayer, a prayer for us in times of great turmoil, struggle. And the pinnacle of this psalm, Psalm 46, are these words, "Be still and know that I am God." It's two commands, both equally important. The first one, perhaps our greatest challenge, is to be still. To be still. The world we live in is the opposite of still, is it not? Our way of being is hurry and doing. In fact, our world, our culture conspires against stillness in so many ways. Our world fills every spare moment that we have with entertainment, with some sort of stimulus, with information, with advertising, with cat videos. I mean, the reality is you can't make money out of people being still. Facebook can't make money out of you ditching Facebook and being still. Our world just wants us to be constantly hooked in, connected, reading, taking on information, absorbing advertising. It conspires against stillness. Not only that, but we're incredibly time poor, are we not? How you guys been lately? Busy. Busy. That's what we always say, even if it's not true. Busy, because it's a badge that we wear. It's this. It's us telling other people, I'm important. I got stuff to do. I'm busy. Again, to quote Dallas Willard, who I was speaking about last week, a great author on spiritual disciplines, he says the greatest spiritual need of our generation is actually to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives, to learn to slow down, to learn to be still. In fact, maybe this year your New Year's resolutions shouldn't be things that you need to do, but things that you need to stop in order to be still, to rest, to make time to be in the presence of God. To be still is a very countercultural demand, is it not? And yet we must do it. If we are to live the lifestyle of Jesus, we must find time to simply be still. It's not only a matter of being still in the sense of finding time for silence and solitude. It's being stilled from our striving, to use the words of the song we sang this morning. It's to stop striving. It's to stop being God and let God be God. It's to relinquish control. Our other problem, other than being time poor, is that we're incredibly self-reliant, are we not? For the most part, for 99% of our lives, we seek to be self-reliant, in control. We can't handle not being in control. And we just come to God with the 1% or the 5% that at that particular moment we don't feel in control of. Yet God says, bring it all to me. Stop striving. Be still and know that I am God. I am God. I will achieve my purposes in this world with or without you. The fact that you get to partner with me in ministry, in my plans for this world, in growing my kingdom, that is a privilege that I give to you. It is a blessing that you get to be part of the kingdom of God. But please know this, he says to me and he says to us, I can achieve my purposes without you. Be still. Stop trying to be God and let me God. No, let me be God. Know that I am God. Prayer is this incredible countercultural act of dependency in a world of self-reliance. The very act of coming into a space of prayer is simply to say, God, I need you. I need you to be at work in the big stuff and the little stuff of my life. I'm utterly dependent on you. The words seem not to matter so much. It's the act of coming to God in dependence, knowing who he is. Now, I read this beautiful quote on the Fount of All Wisdom this week, Instagram, speaking of not spending too much time on social media, but it was from a pastor, actually a friend of Julie is a pastor in Sydney, and he said this: "We who know nothing, come to the one who knows everything, and we do all the talking." Let me say it again. We who know nothing, come to the one who knows everything, and we do all the talking. It's so true, isn't it? Being still in prayer is actually recognizing that prayer is as much about listening as it is about talking and listing off our needs to God. Now, you might have a moment of silence for a few minutes and go, "I can't hear God." Of course you can't. It takes so long to switch off the buzz and the noise of this world. This is why Jesus, and his world was a little bit quieter than ours, this is why Jesus goes off into creation, why he goes up the mountain or finds that secret, dark, quiet place to pray in. It takes time to develop the kind of intimacy, the kind of listening ear that is attentive to the small whisper of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we need to start somewhere. We need to begin to carve out that time to be still, to stop striving, and to allow God to be God and be dependent on Him. A very challenging demand, isn't it? The next thing I want to talk about is being real as we come to prayer. To come as we are. Like right in the moment, to come as we are, whatever's going on in our life, whether we're kind of doing well in our faith or not, whether we're conquering our battles against sin or not, we just come to God as we are, as we are. It is so silly to think that we can fool God, or that somehow by waiting to prayer till we feel in a better mood or we feel a bit better or less guilty might somehow change our connection with God. No, just God says, come as you are in prayer. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, great book, I encourage you to read it, says this: "Prayer invites me to lower my defenses and present the self that no other person fully knows to a God that already knows." God already knows you intimately. He knows what you need before you even ask. He knows you for better or worse, your good and your bad. Just come to Him. The lie of the enemy is that you're not worthy to come to Him. That you need to sort yourself out before you come to God in prayer. That you're actually not ready to enter His presence right now. That is a lie. That is a lie that is targeted at killing the intimacy between us and our Father. We come to Him as children. We come to a loving Father who already knows us, who loves us, who has deep compassion on us, and who desires nothing more than for us to just come to Him. Let's look at this amazing passage of Scripture from Hebrews. You'll be familiar with it, but it says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What an amazing passage of Scripture. Jesus, our great high priest, was tempted in every way that we were in the incarnation. He inhabited our reality to the point where there is no kind of weakness in us that He cannot identify with. He is not aloof. He is not out there. He's not sitting up there folding His arm, judging you. Instead, He has His arms open, ready to embrace you and invite you in with all of your weakness. He is able to sympathize with us, it says. And that means not only can we be real, we can approach God with confidence. We can have this deep-rooted confidence in our life that enables us to step into the throne room of God wherever we are at in life. The blood of Jesus makes us clean. It washes us of our iniquity. It enables us to step into God's holy presence, free from accusation, free from judgment. enables us to experience him in deep intimacy wherever we're at in life. Let us be encouraged by that. We can be real with God. We can just come to him however we are, however we find ourselves. We have a great high priest that stands between us and God, who sympathizes with us, who knows us intimately, who knows our weaknesses, and therefore we can approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive God's mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So be real in prayer. Just start where you are. Start where you are. Don't let anything hold you back from stepping into the throne room of grace. Next, be simple. If you want to turn to Matthew 6, we find Jesus kind of teaching on prayer. And what amazes me about it is its utter simplicity. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. We've seen you go up the mountain every morning. We've seen you lock yourself away in a room in the darkness for hours upon end. Teach us how to pray like that." I mean, these guys prayed. They'd prayed their whole life. They were good Jewish men, but there was something in Jesus. They're like, "We want to know how to pray like you pray." You imagine Jesus, the guru, the master, coming and giving some elaborate talk or sermon on what it is to pray like him that goes for hours upon end. In fact, his talk was way shorter than mine this morning, which is saying something. He says this, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in the secret place will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So often we think prayer is about the words we use. We think we need to pray in a certain way, using certain language, particularly when we pray with others. One of the things that stops us from praying is our fear that we might not have the right words to say. Jesus says, it's not about the words. It's about the heart with which you come to prayer. It's about knowing who you are. Like, "I'm a child of God. I'm in need of grace, in need of forgiveness, in need of your guidance, your wisdom. Like, I'm utterly dependent on you," and trusting and knowing who God is, that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is loving, that he is compassionate. And when you think about who I am, who God is, like, actually the words don't matter so much. It's just about coming into the presence of God. In fact, when Jesus does teach them how to pray, it is remarkably simple, is it not? And you'll know his words. "This then is how you should pray," he says. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus is actually saying, like, he's not saying pray those exact words all the time. But he's saying everything you kind of need to pray about is in that prayer. Keep it simple. The words don't matter so much, but the heart does. Don't be like the hypocrites who get up and pray these elaborate prayers to be seen by other people, to be praised for their great and deep theology. Keep it simple. Don't babble on and on and on and on like the pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Keep it simple. Here you go. Here's a framework that enables you to come in the presence of God, to praise him, to give him the honor due to his name. It enables you to focus on the priority in your life of the kingdom of God. Only once you've praised God and asked for his kingdom to come on earth do you actually get to speak about your own needs. Of course, it teaches us to forgive. And it's also a prayer of spiritual protection from evil. Very, very simple. And yet a beautiful framework for those of us who struggle to know where to start in prayer. So what have we gone through? Be still. Be real. Be simple. It's not all about the words. In fact, thinking about this idea of simplicity, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. I've experienced that a lot over the last year. where like my words have just reached an end. Do you ever get like that? Particularly when you're facing some deep hardship and you're like, God, I don't even know where you are in this, what you're doing. Sometimes prayer is simply just casting ourselves at his feet in silence. But it's that beautiful promise, and I've held on to this strongly through some tough times that Eliza and I have been through recently. There's this beautiful promise in Romans that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. It's this idea that when you have run out of words to pray, where you just don't know anymore, you don't know what to ask, you don't know what to say, you don't know where God is in the midst of your pain or your difficulty, that actually the Holy Spirit who dwells within you begins to pray for you, intercede on your behalf, translating your wordless groans into prayers on your behalf to a God who knows what you need. It is a beautiful thought, is it not? So let that be an encouragement to you guys. Like, the words don't matter, and often we run out of words. But just to come, to be still, to be in his presence. And finally, to be consistent. Be consistent. Again, to pick up this analogy of someone in training, an athlete in training, the idea that if you don't feel like getting up and, you know, take a swimmer, if I don't feel like swimming at 4 a.m. this morning, I'm just not going to go. Like, that is not going to get you to the Olympics, is it? It's this idea that however you're feeling, whether you're feeling good or bad, whether you're feeling a little bit sick that day or whatever, you just get up and you do it. Because the power is in the habit of doing it. The real change starts to happen when you do it no matter what. And it is so like that with prayer, I reckon. If we seek to develop a deeper, more intimate prayer life, we just need to start praying regardless of how we're feeling. Regardless of how we're feeling in ourselves, regardless of how we're feeling to God, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, we just need to pray as a matter of habit. Jesus calls us to be like that persistent widow who just keeps pleading her case, pleading her case, pleading her case, pleading her case, until finally the judge gives in. I don't get why God like is that, but what he's saying, keep praying no matter how you're feeling towards me, about yourself, no matter what your circumstances, just keep praying. Start to develop a habit of prayer, and you'll find that over time your intimacy grows, your ability to still your mind grows. You know, we need to develop habits to counteract the habits that our world is forming in us, do we not? So I actually just ditched like Instagram and Facebook off my phone for the last 6 months, because I realized that they were developing habits in me that were beginning to form me and shape me. Quite literally forming addictions inside of me. And that is, like, multiply that throughout our generation. That is a real struggle of a lot of people today. And I just realized, I just don't need that. I need to counteract that and form new habits of stillness, of solitude, and of prayer. Consistency is absolutely key when it comes to developing this spiritual habit of prayer. And I read this week, Graham Hill, who goes to our evening service and who lectures at Stirling College, he was sharing some ideas around how habits are formed. And one of them was this, that actually one of the best ways to form a new habit is to piggyback it on the back of another one. So think about what you do habitually during your day, and find a way to bring prayer into that. So if you have a habit of going for a walk or exercising in the morning, how about ditching the earplugs for a while and making that your space of quiet and stillness and prayer with God? If you have a daily commute, just every single day, how can you actually piggyback prayer onto that and create a space to open up the Bible, to meditate on God's word, and to spend some time in prayer? If you have a morning routine of making a coffee, why not piggyback prayer onto that and say, that is my prayer time. For us in the crazy stage of having tiny little kids who are very not still, what Eliza and I have begun to develop is that while Jesse is in his high chair eating his breakfast, one of the only times he actually shuts up and is still in one place, that's when we open up a devotional and we read that together, we read scripture and we pray. That's the reality of what it looks like to find stillness in the midst of our days sometimes. But think about the things you do habitually and what it might look like to piggyback this habit of prayer, add to that Bible reading, onto the back of that. This is one practical idea for us to put into place as we leave today. But ultimately, the bedrock of prayer, as I've talked about, being still, being real, being simple and being consistent. Underpinning all of this is actually just us knowing who God is. Trusting in his promises, trusting in his character. And that is why I chose Psalm 145. Haven't even touched it yet, but I actually want us to do like maybe a bit of an exercise now as a church. Psalm 145 is just littered with and filled with descriptions of the character of God. And that is what we rest in prayer. That is what enables us to pray regardless of how we're feeling. We need to actually rest on the promises of Scripture. You say, I might not feel like it at the moment, but I know that God is good. That God is trustworthy. That God is faithful to his promises. I can't see that right now, but you know, in faith, I'm going to trust that and come to him in prayer. That God lifts up the downtrodden. That God is faithful to those who seek him. So I just want to actually finish by, and maybe we can jump the words back up on the screen, just slowly as a church, again, reading through this psalm. In your mind, even if you want to whip out your phone or a notepad or something to write down, I want you to have a look at the reminders of God's character. Think about the words that stand out to you, the phrases that stand out to you, and allow these to form this bedrock of our prayer, of standing firm on the promises of God and his character and who he is, because that never changes. That never changes, and we can come to him always and know that he's the same today and forever. So let's read Psalm 145 together slowly. You can close your eyes if you want to. You can pray it if you want to. But let this be a reminder of the God to whom we pray. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people will know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.